The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Germany is preparing for the unthinkable. Interior Minister Alexander Dobrindt has unveiled a multi-billion euro push for shelters, hospital beds, and new emergency vehicles. Since Russia's 2022 invasion of Ukraine, Berlin has spent around 300 billion euros on its military, but critics warn the country is still not ready for war at home.
Wounded NATO soldiers arriving in Germany. These troops have been evacuated from the battlefield following an attack by Russian forces. This drill, held in March, was just an exercise. The aim, to ensure the military, aid organizations and civilian hospitals work in harmony in the event of war. Now the Interior Minister wants to take further steps to upgrade Germany's civil defense. Alexander Dobrindt's plans include a new civil defense command to coordinate planning, 110,000 additional field beds by 2029, civil defence training in schools, and an improved warning app to direct the public to shelters and relief centres. For decades, Germany's civil protection has focused on disasters, fires, floods, storms, and power outages. In 2008, many bunkers were decommissioned. This one in the centre of Berlin now houses a private art collection. Amid warnings Russia could attack a NATO country by 2029, officials are reviewing bunker capacity.
This is very much part of Europe's broader security shift since Russia's full-scale invasion of Ukraine in 2022, so 4 years ago. And the German government says that it wants to prepare for war or other crises, and they want to respond to what they call hybrid threats. So not just military conflict, also cyber attacks, blackouts or large-scale disasters. And at the same time, officials do acknowledge that Germany has run down parts of its civil protection system for decades. So this is also about catching up just here.
Are we at the start of another round in the very public falling out between U.S. President Donald Trump and German Chancellor Friedrich Merz? The German leader made headlines today saying he wouldn't advise his own children to study or work in the United States right now. But today, Merz spoke out again at a gathering of young Catholics here in Germany. Have a listen.
Ich bin ein großer Bewunderer Amerika.
I am a great admirer of America.
Im Augenblick nicht zu.
But my admiration is not growing at the moment. So, I would not advise my own children to go to the US at the moment to study or to work, simply because of the social climate that has suddenly developed there.
A lot of prophecies converging all at once. You've got Germany preparing for war on the home front. What an attack on Russia will look like. And it's not like this is some new thing. Russia, especially with Vladimir Putin at the helm, has been a threat for 25 years. There was the invasion of Georgia. I think that was back in 2007, 2008. Russia has this perpetual excuse that Germany can use to rearm. And now they've got President Trump, which gives them all the coverage that they need. The world preparing for war, and then you've got Merz there again with this rift between the United States and Germany, and Merz saying, well, I wouldn't send my kids to America. You see, there's just that seething pot, and Merz is pretty tame compared to what Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg says about President Trump, compared to what KT Guttenberg says about America. You see Germany upset, they're getting angry, preparing for war, getting the nation ready for maybe to be attacked, but mostly to attack. That seething pot of hatred for the United States is there, and then America is happily walking out the door, happy to leave. President Trump had the withdrawal of 5,000 troops from Germany. There's talks that there's going to be another round of that. I'll get to that story in just a bit. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston, your host for today's show. Thank you for joining us. The busy weekend is still trickling over into, well, I guess today's Tuesday. It feels like it's all been one weekend. There's just been one activity after another. Last night, we had the 25-year reunion for Armstrong College, just a wonderful event. God really blessed the weather so we could have that outside at God's house. And there was some good wind there, but it kept everybody cool. And it was, I think Mr. Fleury is going to play the video for you later this week, but there was a 20-minute video about just the history, the 25-year history of Armstrong College. And we'll get into a little bit of that in the second half of today's show, talking about education. Then tonight, there's more school. There's the Imperial Academy on this campus, and they're having their graduation ceremony as well. And the theme really of the middle of May, or just the month of May, is education. And then we get into the Festival of Pentecost, which we'll talk about just a little bit, and I'm sure hit on a bit more towards the end of this week. But that day revolves around education. It revolves around training to become teachers, to give this way of life, to export this way of life. We'll cover that in a few minutes. Just hitting on a couple of the headlines. It was a bit of a slow news day today, and slow relative to the fast pace of things over the past 4 or 5 years since COVID. So probably a big news day in the grand scheme of things, but just a bit slower from the pace that we're generally used to. Fox News: Poland seeks answers after Pentagon scraps planned U.S. armored brigade rotation. So, like I said, the United States has already gone through this withdrawal of 5,000 troops from Germany, and not just inconsequential. Well, none of the troops are inconsequential, but the brigade that was taken from Germany, they were going to help with these missile defense systems. And then that triggered a whole another round of conversations about Germany having to ramp up its production of missiles or come up with its own system to provide that defense. Poland's deputy defense minister said Warsaw will press U.S. officials in the coming days over the Pentagon's decision to halt a planned armored brigade rotation of U.S. Army soldiers, a recent move that rattled one of Washington's closest NATO allies, despite assurances that U.S. troop levels in Poland would remain unchanged. Now, Poland is probably one of the European nations that President Trump gets along better with. And here they are saying, well, why is this not happening? And it could be that it's just an oversight. But even if it is, it means, well, there's some sort of negligence happening where the United States doesn't care about it like they should. And I doubt that's actually the case. President Trump's probably just, he's sending these warning signs there. And now Poland and these other EU countries are saying, we just can't rely on the United States. Fox says the comments come days after the Pentagon halted a planned rotation of approximately 4,000 U.S. Army troops to Poland, sparking concern in Warsaw and criticism from U.S. lawmakers. The move affected, well, it just goes through all the details of what those troops do. Around 10,000 U.S. troops are typically stationed in Poland, most serving on rotational deployments lasting several months at a time. It's not yet clear whether halting the brigade will lead to a permanent reduction in U.S. forces in Poland. Again, you see these themes. Europe having to militarize, and Poland is right on that, the buffer state right between Germany and Russia, and they're always nervous, and they want the United States. I think Poland, probably of all of the NATO members, I think they're the might be one of the best at actually meeting the spending threshold on defense. But President Trump, the MAGA movement, they want out. Why do we bother with Europe, they wonder? Why do we bother with the Middle East? Associated Press, this was from, I think this was just today as well. U.S. pauses joint defense effort with Canada that dates to World War II. So all of these alliances crumbling, breaking apart, the United States just says, well, we can go it alone. We're powerful enough to do this on our own. And Canada, the neighbor to the north, obviously we share a huge border with Canada, but President Trump does not hesitate to say, well, if you're not doing what I want, we're not going to help you out. And there's some merit to that, but it's also antagonizing Europe. It's antagonizing these former, well, I guess you could say allies. Well, especially in the case of Canada, they would be an ally. But is that a good trade-off? Is taking NATO out of Europe and then just saying, well, yeah, Germany and France, we get along great with them. They're our ally. We don't have to worry about not having 100,000 U.S. troops in Europe because Europe is always going to love America. Again, that's just historically ignorant. And then, of course, ignorant of Bible prophecy. Associated Press, the United States is pausing its participation on a joint board with Canada for continental defense that dates back to World War II. The Pentagon announced Monday, accusing Canada of failing to make credible progress on its defense commitments. President Donald Trump has long accused Canada and other NATO countries of spending too little on their own militaries, arguing that the U.S. shoulders too much of the defense burden. And to that, I said, what's the problem with that? America should control it all. But here, President Trump, he looks at Europe, and again, I'm making that point for Europe, not so much Canada, but looks at Europe and says, no, you need to be a military power. And this is, as Mr. Stephen Fleury's pointed out on the show, this is supposed to be the golden age of peace. And here President Trump declares peace everywhere and then starts getting on these countries for not spending enough on weapons. Again, it's just naive to think that all of these countries will remain loyal to the United States. Tensions with Canada also are simmering over tariffs, an expiring North American trade pact, and a feud between Trump and Canadian Prime Minister Mark Carney. And Canada, I mean, a big chunk of Canada in the east is French, and they're more aligned with Europe. NPR, fallout from the Iran war may include a NATO where the U.S. is no longer its leader. As President Trump seeks to wind down the war in Iran, the United States is facing not only economic fallout, such as higher gas prices, but also mounting geopolitical costs. Fresh disputes between Washington and NATO over the Middle East conflict are pushing European leaders to seriously consider a future in which the U.S. no longer leads the alliance. Again, that's Bible prophecy coming to life in these headlines and these secular news sources. We don't know what the framework will be, but Mr. Armstrong said it. Europe is going to rearm. They're going to have an empire. And you see it all coming to shape just with, well, now there's the NATO umbrella. Well, if the United States isn't leading that, well, then we have the European version of NATO. Politico, NATO's frontline countries jockey for U.S. troops after Trump's Germany withdrawal. They talk about Poland, Estonia, Lithuania, Latvia, Romania, all just pushing to get more American presence in their countries because the threat is very real for them. And if the United States just has this, well, just so what? Let Russia have it. Let Russia take it. Not our problem. Well, who do these nations turn to? Where do they look? They're going to look to Germany. They're going to look to the Holy Roman Empire. A couple of them will be a part of it. Amazing headlines. These trend lines, think about what Mr. Armstrong would be saying. Think about how many programs he would be doing about Germany, warning about Germany, warning the United States about what's happening in Europe. And I was thinking about that the other day, and a few of us were talking about it. When there's the rededicate weekend, and quite a few preachers actually talked about repentance, but they'll only take that so far because, well, if you're going to talk about repentance, you have to say, well, repent from what? Okay, well, sin. Okay, well, how do you define what sin is? 1 John 3:4. You've got to define what the law is, and they don't want to talk about the law. Because then that means that you're eventually going to get to, well, there's one set of rules, and if there's one set of rules, it means there's one true church. So they'll take that so far, but at any rate, the point where we were making was, well, what are the things that God's church talks about that really set it apart? And you look at what Mr. Armstrong would say about Germany, what he would say about Brexit, you're not going to hear that anywhere else. As Germany rises, that is a warning to the United States. and people are just asleep to it. The United States, that's not going to be the number one headline like it should be. You see all of these prophesied alliances coming together, the Psalm 83 alliance as well. This is from the European Conservative. EU reopens ties with Syria despite ongoing instability. The European Union has lifted sanctions on Syria's interior and defense ministries, marking another major step in rebuilding relations with Damascus after years of war and diplomatic isolation. This has been just a stunning development over the past few years since Assad went down. And Mr. Gerald Flurry said Syria and Iran are not going to be allied together. Again, you've got to remember it's that Europe has a strategy in all of this as well. They make it seem like they're so innocent. They're just reacting to events. We're just reacting to President Trump. We're just reacting to Russia. They have a grand strategy here. That's the way they do everything in Germany. It's very planned. It's very calculated. And now they're getting everything they want, and they don't have to be discreet about it. They don't have to be secretive about it. The rest of the world is telling them to go ahead and do it. The decision announced Monday removes restrictions on 7 Syrian entities, including the 2 ministries, as Brussels continues easing measures imposed during the rule of former Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The move follows the EU's decision in May 2025 to lift many of its economic sanctions on Syria. The bloc has also agreed to reactivate a cooperation agreement with Damascus, first signed in 1977. EU officials say the goal is to support Syria's stabilization and reconstruction following Assad's fall. However, the country remains deeply unstable, with armed groups and foreign-backed forces still operating across different parts of Syria. And Syria is a big and an important component to Europe, because the refugee crisis that has plagued Europe for the past, well, it's hard to believe it's been over a decade, I guess since 2011 is when that Syrian civil war started. But most of those migrants, those Muslim migrants that have gone into Germany, those are from Syria. So you can see where the King of the North, the Holy Roman Empire, has a pretty big interest in what happens in this area, what happens in Turkey and Syria and Lebanon. We have Germany rising, Europe militarizing, these prophesied alliances taking shape. And like I said, these aren't headlines. You know, they'll get listed as news items in the United States, but no one is sounding the trumpet of alarm. No one is paying attention to the threat in Europe. You look at just some of the headlines in the United States and you see exactly what Isaiah prophesied about, a sick nation, sick from head to toe. You see how desperately this world needs God's education, how desperately it needs imperial academies and Armstrong colleges all over the world. There was this shooting at a mosque in San Diego, and there's all of these stories. They just seem unbelievable when you get into the details. Okay, so it's a shooting at a mosque. 3 people were killed. Then the perpetrators were these young teenagers, I think. I think they were maybe 18, 19 years old. They bring with, there's a gasoline can that I think they were going to light something on fire, and the gasoline can has a sticker on it of the Nazi secret, the SS guards or whatever. I don't know why they would put that sticker on the gasoline can, but so now it turned into this, well, this was white domestic terrorism against Islam. Then you look at the profile of the 2 who were carrying out this attack, and there are 2 boys, as I understand it, and they're a homosexual couple, but one of them is a transgender. It's hard to believe. It's hard to even explain. I can't even follow what I'm trying to say here. I don't think reading it from an article would have made it any clearer. But you look at just how sick and confusing this world is, especially the young people. There was a shooting in Austin, Texas over the weekend. Well, it was a shooting spree. 3 teenagers in a car stole some guns, and they just went around the city randomly shooting at people. It took 28 hours for the police to finally figure out who was doing this, to track them down and to arrest them. But teenagers, those ones, they were 16, 15 years old. Youth are just terrorizing. Mr. Armstrong, he saw the need for education right from the beginning, early on. We have to train people. We have to learn God's way. We have to learn God's law. This is a clip from a sermon that he gave back in 1982, clip 5.
The world is in trouble. The world is full of violence, of every crime, of every evil. As I've said so many times, husband and wife can't get along. Parents and children can't get along. Even brother and sister can't get along, or a pair of sisters or brothers. Family can't get along with next door neighbor. Capital can't get along with labor. Black can't get along with white, or white with black. They can't get along together. Nation can't get along with nation. Group can't only get along with group. And we have troubles. And they don't know how to solve these troubles in our courts. I was down a couple of weeks ago at the University of Southern California campus. I mentioned that once before. And I went through the School of Law. They have quite a large building. I think they have one or two other buildings devoted to it, but the principal building I went through. Teaching people to become lawyers and judges, to judge between person and person disputes, misunderstandings. Well, I believe this, I believe that, I think this, I think that. And no one seems to know what is true. There seems to be no authority. No one seems to know right from wrong. Everything is a matter of cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be a cause. For all of the troubles in the world, something is causing them. And I can tell you in a word what is causing them, and I don't have to convince you people because I'm sure you already know. It's just a little three-letter word, S-I-N, sin.
Cause and effect. He would say that often. He would write that often. What is the cause? And then he would go back to the two trees, and he would go back to, well, the mystery of civilization. You've got to go back to the beginning. That's why Mystery of the Ages is such an important work, critical work. Every man is just doing what's right in his own eyes, and that's man's system of education. That's the way it functions. And he would talk about how it's totally materialistic. The focus is on getting a job. The focus is on making money. And even that they can barely do anymore because they're not training workers. They're not training people on how to live, how to interact with other people. Just the basics are gone. And of course, it goes back to the broken family life. True education is transformative. Right family life is transformative. These basics that God set in motion, that's what America needs. Like I said, education in this world, it's material. But you look at God's system of education, and it goes back to the foundation, and it has the incredible human potential at its core. Well, what is God working out here below? What is God doing? And you go to school and you get an education that's focused on not just the 70 making money to get by. It's focused on eternity. It's focused on your eternal life. Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. I mean, you could talk about those verses for days, the depth of those verses. I'll just read them to you here. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Get back to the law. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God sends this end time Elijah, and that is Herbert W. Armstrong. And you can prove that in our literature. Request Malachi's message if you haven't. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. You could say that's like a theme of God's system of education at Imperial Academy and Armstrong College. And it's a family institution, turning your heart not just to your parents, but to God the Father. That's ultimately what it points to. Mr. Armstrong had this engraved at one of the, this was at Ambassador Hall on the campus in Pasadena. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Isn't that the sort of education that we should be after? Not chasing a diploma, not chasing the three letters or the two letters that come after the name, but being educated for eternity. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what God's system of education here on this campus is all about. This is the beginning of knowledge. Well, you've got to obey God. You've got to have that right fear. This family education, again, it starts in the home and then it's reinforced at God's college. And each generation gets better and better. We heard a message the other day about generational continuity. And how do you make sure that the next generation is better than you were, is more stable, more grounded in the truth? God's way should keep improving and keep getting better. Proverbs, I was going through these the other day on the show, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. That should be our focus. And it should make your eyes glisten and glimmer. It should be something you love. God's law is not this oppressive thing. It's the greatest gift you can be. It's the greatest thing you can have in your life. And those preachers on Sunday, they don't want to tread into that. They don't want to talk about that. And then later on in verse 5, it talks about being grounded and settled on that law that's given to you to keep you away from the flattering words of this world, the enticing way of Satan's world that will try to pull you away from God's law. Again, like I said, each generation keeps improving with God's system of education. Mr. Fleury in this Key of David program that we'll play for you, it's titled Psalm 37, verse 4, All the Desires of Your Heart. And it talks about his experience. It's one of my favorite Key of David episodes. It's from over 10 years, or just about 10 years ago now. But he talks about some of his upbringing and how badly he wanted to go to God's college. How much do you value God's system of education? And it might not mean that you're physically in classes, but you've got access to the literature. You've got access to all of the programs. You've got access to the truth. And just like when it comes to the day of Pentecost, where it's about learning to give this way of life, teach it. And it might not be that you are at this moment standing up in front of literal students teaching, but the way that you live teaches. People comment about it all the time, about the college students and the PCG members and how there's just something different. Well, that way of life, when you live it, that's teaching. I can conclude with, I'll play this last clip from Mr. Armstrong, and then we'll play this Key of David program from Mr. Gerald Fleury. This clip is from the 1980s, and it's again about education and what true education is. This is clip one.
The second prerequisite to success is right education. Once you have your goal fixed, once you know where you're aiming, once you know where you're going, now you need to know the way. How are you going to go there? If I am going on a trip, what would you think of me if I say, well, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to go around wherever it leads me. Maybe I'll wind up on some dead-end road somewhere lost in the woods. I want to know where I'm going. If I'm starting out to New York, I'm going to New York. Well, now, how am I going to go? I need a certain kind of education. If I'm driving my car, I want a road map. or a series of road maps, as the case may be. I want to know the way. How am I going to get there? Does anyone know the way to world peace? And how many of you know the way to peace in your own home, in your own households? Most of you don't even know the way. That's part of education. That's part of education. All right, now I happen to be not only the called and chosen minister of Jesus Christ to preach his gospel, but also an educator and a college president. And I've often been asked, what on earth is the connection between religion and education? Now, as an educator and the president of a college, some people can't see any connection whatsoever between religion and education, such as we have in our schools and our colleges and our universities. If you were hearing the true gospel today, my friends, the very same gospel message that God Almighty sent to mankind by Jesus Christ, but which mankind rejected, well, I want to tell you, if you were hearing that gospel, you would realize that real conversion, yes, real conversion now, is education, believe it or not. And there is a connection. What's the connection then between religion and education? Certainly the purpose of religion is conversion. And real conversion is education. True education leads to conversion. But the kind of education you're getting in the schools today doesn't lead to any real conversion, because they just have lost the way.
Real conversion is education. Real conversion is education. He was the greatest educator of our age. I don't have time to play the other clip from him. Well, I've got quite a few, but there's one that I loved it. He was talking about this student who came to college, and I don't think he grew up in the church. And this student, as a freshman, was wondering where everybody was disappearing to in the morning, or they were just randomly gone at times. And then he learned that, well, students at this college pray. They go to a prayer closet for 30, 60 minutes to pray. God is at the center of that education. The education is about developing a relationship with God the Father. It's the only way to succeed at the college. It's the only way to get through that program. And it teaches you to have faith, to rely on God. What a tremendous system of education God has raised up. Mr. Armstrong, it was restored through him, and then Mr. Fleury had to raise the ruins. There's Ambassador College and then Armstrong College. Like I said, I'm sure Mr. Fleury will get into that in the programs this week, and it's in the video that was played at the reunion. But I want to conclude today's show by playing this Key of David program from May of 2017. It's titled Psalm 37, verse 4, All the Desires of Your Heart. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we will see you again tomorrow.
God promises to give us all the desires of our heart, but He will only bestow this marvelous blessing on one condition. Learn what it takes to receive the greatest reward in the universe. Next, on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. I'd like to talk to you today about one of my favorite Bible verses, maybe the favorite of all of my verses. It's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, and if you practice it, you will really understand and know that God is alive and doing a great work. I've practiced this verse most of my adult life, and I can tell you that throughout my adult life, it has worked, and there have been fruits born from doing just that. It's an amazing prophecy and also a lesson for all of us to learn. I think it's one of the great promises of the Bible, and God makes it for all the people on this earth. If they will just apply it, they will see those fruits from what it says. Let me read that verse to you. It's Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, or the Eternal, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Not very many words. And as a young man, one of my greatest desires was to go to a liberal arts college by the name of Ambassador College. And it was also a college that had a very strong major in learning the Bible. And I looked at that college as the greatest college on this earth, and I still view it that way, and in retrospect. There is something about a college like that that people need to understand, and of course we all need to understand the Bible. But I was single at the time and I applied, and it just so happened that I did not get accepted, and that was a big disappointment. But I had a wise counselor who told me, he said, well, look, if you really serve in God's work, it's going to open up many opportunities to you, other opportunities that will be a great challenge and a great inspiration to you. And I thought that was very good advice, and I followed it. I still had a strong desire to go to college. However, I got married, and that dream began to fade into the background, and I almost forgot it, but I'll tell you something that happened that I've learned, and it's a giant-sized lesson, and that is that God knew I still had that strong desire, and He didn't forget it. Now, of course, you have to have some qualifications to get into college, but I didn't have them at that time, according to their view, and I think they were absolutely right in that. But if God says, now, if you go on and you keep just delighting yourself in the eternal or God, that He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's a phenomenal promise that He's made to all of us. It was actually 5 years later when they decided, they would begin accepting married students at the college. And one of my friends was accepted, and I thought that was kind of a shocker. And so I thought, now if he can do it, I don't see why I couldn't get accepted. So I applied, and after a bit of a struggle, I was accepted. That was one of the happiest days of my life. And there's, I think, very strong reasons why that is true. And I still consider it one of the greatest blessings of my life, and my wife did too. And so it worked out really well for us. The faculty decided, I did have the qualifications to succeed at Ambassador College, and it wasn't that easy. It was very, very difficult in many ways. But again, you see, I'd almost forgotten about that dream of the desires of my heart. But God just makes a carte blanche promise to us that if you delight yourself in me, if you delight yourself in the eternal, that He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now that is one of the most wonderful promises you could ever read in the Bible. And you can judge by the fruits whether or not God will do what He says. And I've been putting Him to the test on that promise for virtually all my adult life. So here we have a young man, I was a young man at the time, dreaming of going to this college. But when I did finally get accepted, I had another dream. Now, I didn't know whether it was right or wrong, and there's only one way, really, that you can determine that. But I wanted to be in the ministry because I looked at the ministers in the church at that time, the mother church of this church, let's say. And I knew that those men had a unique job, and they served the work, and they served the people. They loved them, and I thought it was one of the most
fantastic jobs a human being could ever have. But, of course, you have to make sure you do it God's way. The Bible makes very clear that it is a calling from God for people who are used in His true ministry. It is a calling. And you don't know if you're going to be called into the ministry or not. That's something that God has to show you. But there are some ministers that definitely are called and serve God in that way. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, let me read that to you. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." It's a good work. Well, God says that, but again, He doesn't say the desire is good. Desire might be wrong. It is, as I said, a calling from God Himself to serve Him as His minister, to serve this world. And it is a job of great service. That's the focus of that profession. Now, I certainly continue to try to delight myself in the eternal. And look, if you can't, you want God's will, or you're not delighting yourself in God. Jesus Christ Himself said, "It's not my will, but your will be done." Even though when He wanted His will, when it was different than the Father's, He still said, "I want your will to be done." He delighted Himself in the Father, and the Father filled His greatest desires. But I graduated from college and got a degree, but I was not accepted into the ministry. There were some problems there, they said no, but they did offer me a job in the editorial department of the Plain Truth magazine. And I believe that the fact that I didn't go into the ministry was God's will. At that time, I absolutely believe it. So I had to struggle to learn a very important lesson there. And I went into the editorial department, and you could say, well, all right, I enjoyed that work. But the dream, again, that dream had sort of faded into the background, and I kind of forgot about it because I didn't think that God was going to put me into the ministry. But I still had that passion and that desire to serve God in that way. So I sort of forgot all about it again. But I found one more time that God did not forget about it, because I did continue to try to delight myself in Him to the best of my ability. Of course, we're all sinners, and we fall short at times. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be striving with all our being to delight ourselves in God. Like David, who was a man after God's own heart, he wanted to think just like God of all things. And look how God blessed that man. Look how He fulfilled the desires of David's heart. What an inspiring life he lived. Well, my wife and I both accepted the decision, but after about a year, I was fired from that editorial job, and my wife and I, and with our one child, decided, well, that was okay. We were ready to get a job wherever, and we thought that was fine. And we certainly, I believe, had the right attitude about that. But then at that time, a very high-ranking person in that church gave me a call and asked me if I would like to become a ministerial trainee. And I said, well, hey, I'd love to. I'd love to. Now, that training in the ministry was not easy. It's hard work. If you're trying to serve God, it's the hardest job in the world, but I think it's also the most wonderful job in the world. It is truly inspiring beyond anything you could imagine, I believe. Well, after about 2 years, though, I began to struggle somewhat, and I decided, well, maybe I really wasn't called into the ministry, and so I went to one of my closest ministers, an older man, and discussed it with him, and he really came on pretty strong in correcting me and saying, look, God didn't call us to quit. He didn't call us to quit. And you could say, if you want to rephrase it, you could say, well, you can't delight in God if you're going to be a quitter. What if Jesus Christ had been a quitter? Then none of us would be having the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. You can't be a quitter, or you cannot delight God that way. You cannot do it. So I took his advice, and I changed my attitude about that because I thought he was absolutely right. And I was praying at the time very fervently that God's will would be done. I wanted to be doing the will of God. I wanted to do my best to delight myself in the eternal. That is, after all, what this verse is all about in Psalm 37 and verse 4. And that's the subject, really, of what I'm talking to you about today. But I want to show you something in Hebrews 12. In verse 1, about Jesus Christ and the example he set for us. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wow. It's that joy that he set before himself that made it possible for him to endure the cross and what happened there. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He succeeded. You have to think about, well, he went through this savage beating, and it's so bad that the Bible says he didn't even look like a man. He was marred than any man, more than any man. And then he was crucified. And he did all of that so that you and I and all of us that wanted to could be in his kingdom or family for all eternity, and help him rule over the earth and the universe and everything that is. It is just a breathtaking reward that God wants us to have. But we have to delight ourselves in the eternal. Surely that ought to be a desire of each one of us. And at the end of this, very soon, you're going to see all of this come to pass, and there's going to be full joy for all eternity for those who delight themselves in the eternal. What a reward. What a calling. God wants a family. Notice how he emphasizes that he wants a family. He wants an eternal family. He wants more sons. Christ is the firstborn son, but God wants a family of millions and perhaps even billions. I think that latter number is much more correct. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12, it says, for consider him. Now you consider Jesus Christ. You and I should consider him. And he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Here he was the creator of man, and they were beating him and killing him. And he was their creator. You talk about a contradiction. That certainly would seem to be one. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, we can give up. We can quit. We get tired. We can quit. And we can faint. But we won't if we look to Jesus Christ's example. We never will if we follow that example. We won't do it. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Notice he says, my son. Verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, every one of them. Well, he's a father. A father has to correct his son or his daughter. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He's shaping and molding us to be his sons and a God being in his own family. Can you fathom all that? What a calling. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Well, a father better do some correcting of his son, or he's going to be turning out to be very different than what the father wants. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Strong word, but it's what God inspired in his own Bible. That if we don't have correction from God and direction from God, well, we can't even be his sons. We can't be his sons. Now, you can't delight in God and reject his correction. You can't be a son of God and not be corrected. You can't be a son of God and not delight in the eternal and just be thrilled and excited to be a part of the family of God. That's what we must strive to do. All of it, you see, the correction I received at college, it was all done, at least for the most part, it was done in love. There might have been a mistake here and there. We're all human and we make mistakes and we sin. But God wants to know that we have that right attitude, an attitude of striving with all of our might to delight ourselves in Him. You and I have this awesome calling. Notice what I wrote in, about 17 years ago. Well, actually, I spoke it in a sermon and I had this to say, but here's the thing. We have to begin to see things the way God sees them, and that's the key. And always asking God to help you delight in Him and think as He thinks, and then He will give you the desires of your heart. See, life can be just the most exciting journey of learning and thrills. Throughout, it can be that way and should be that way. But notice I go on to say this 17 years ago, but we do have to learn to rejoice in those trials more and realize if you want God to give you the desires of your heart, He's going to have to try you and test you, but just realize why He's doing it. He can correct you and shape you and prepare you to be a king and a priest, which He says He is doing right now. Revelation 1 and verse 6, He says you already are kings and priests in embryo. I mean, it's a great royal calling. And God says, if you come out and serve me before my second coming, I'll make you my bride and you'll be kings and priests under Jesus Christ and the Father, and help Him rule the earth and the universe. I said that God doesn't forget those desires you have, and don't you forget that He doesn't forget. He does not forget. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says this, for all those things has my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He says, I'll focus on this man if he trembles at my word, if he really works to delight himself in me. That's what I'll do. I'll look to this man. Now that is something to be concerned about. I'll just read one more comment here from what I said 17 years ago. We had two churches and evangelists that came down from headquarters. That's when I was had gotten out of college. And I go on to say that these men came down, and oftentimes I would hear two of them. We had two services because we were serving two churches. And I'd hear two different evangelists speaking. And I did that for several years, about 3.5 years after I graduated from college. And I just felt like I got the most wonderful education I could have gotten. And I think I really learned what is in that Bible and how to bring the blessings of God into your life. And there's nothing to compare it to. That is why we're here, is to delight ourselves in God. Well, I have a couple more verses here, and maybe I won't have time for them, but I just wanted to mention this and make sure I got this in. Ambassador College was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, and when he died, 95% of the people turned away and rejected the truth that he had taught. For the most part, anyhow. Now, it shows you that colleges can die, spiritual lives can die, and that is what we have to work to avoid. Here was my dream college, and it died. And that caused me to want to raise up the ruins, as it says in Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. You can read all about that, how we did that, in my son's book, Raising the Ruins. And it's about a 6-year court battle where we fought to get the material that Herbert Armstrong produced, even though they said it was their Christian duty to see that nobody got it. But we got it. And that was my greatest passion. I wanted to give other young people the opportunity to be educated the way I was educated. That was my great desire then, to see that they were educated the way I was educated. That became my greatest passion. We started out with $80 and 12 people. And I'm telling you, God has blessed us beyond words to describe. This very building I'm speaking from cost us a $25 million. It's an auditorium that we hold services in, and we certainly refer to it as a house of God. And it will give you an idea of the value of two beautiful colleges worth multiple millions of dollars. And we started with $80 a little over 27 years ago. See, we're not perfect. But I went on to mention about how we're thinking about buying a little plot of land and having a college, starting a college, and that was a strong, strong desire. We have a college in the States, and we have one in Britain, and we're educating young people the way I was educated. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.